The Bible reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Submissions to rulers and masters. Slaves, submit yourself to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, just to remind ourselves and get the context right about this letter, this was written in the first century AD by the Apostle Peter. You remember, he's a fisherman, one of our Lord's 12 disciples. Indeed, he was an eyewitness of much of Jesus' 3 years of earthly ministry. How wonderful for him. Peter was writing to Christians who were scattered across Asia Minor, what we today call Turkey. You see, they were being persecuted for crimes against Rome, which they had not committed. But so Peter was wanting to encourage them in their time of suffering and to strengthen them in their faith and to remind them of all that was true of them as they are as Christians. What a tremendous hope that they've got of a great future. Yet that path to glory is often trodden through suffering. The Christian is not exempt from suffering. But Peter wants, nevertheless, to encourage them in their walk with the Lord, to exhort them to pattern themselves on the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself suffered greatly and unjustly, and to teach them how to live that victorious, witnessing life in the midst of hostility. Because Peter knew that holy living can evangelize a lost world. Peter knew that it was possible to live a godly life in an ungodly world. And that's a great lesson for all of us, to live a godly life in an ungodly world. So in today's Bible passage, the area for witness and right living is in the workplace. Peter is teaching them what their attitude, their behavior, their conduct should be as a Christian slave towards their master. And although this letter was written, you know, 2,000 years ago almost, it's still relevant for us today. After all, the word of our God stands forever. And we can translate what Peter is teaching over into that employer-employee situation, can't we? And indeed, there are many good principles of Christian behavior coming out of this passage. So for those of you who are no longer in employment, it doesn't mean you can doze off. There are important principles here. But let me just read again that verse 18. It begins this way. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. You see, the Roman world into which Peter was writing was one of masters and slaves. It was widespread. But, you know, the fact that Peter was teaching in the way he was about their relationship in no sense condoned the system of slavery. He was writing simply to say, well, you're in that position, and this should be your Christian behavior in your situation towards your earthly master. You know, sadly, some people will, you know, they won't want anything to do with Christianity because they say, oh, you endorse slavery. You know, nothing of the kind. Peter is simply teaching us how to conduct ourselves in that sort of situation. But notice, first of all, that the Christian has got to have that attitude of a reverent fear of God. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. Now, fear in this sense, it doesn't mean being afraid of God, but it means rather having that sense of that respect, that right humility, that sense of awe for God. And the respect that the Christian has in that sense for his heavenly master will shape his behavior towards his earthly master. In other words, he doesn't want to let his heavenly master down by, you know, unchristian conduct or whatever. So in that sense, he has that fear of God, that respect for God. He wants to do the right thing, that it won't bring shame on the name of his God. So in reverent fear, submit yourselves, he's saying. And even the word submit is an interesting one, because behind it is the idea of something that someone does willingly and deliberately toward, whether it's some authority or a person. It's not a question of inferiority, it's more a question of order in relationships. Not inferiority, but order in relationships. So, for instance, last week we looked at this question of our relationship under a human authority in verse 13, didn't we? Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Next week we shall look at the order of our relationships in a marriage between husbands and wives. And today, though, we're looking at this order for the relationship in the workplace. And so here in verse 18 we say, submit yourselves to your masters. You see, there is an order, isn't there, in the workplace. There is a master, there's a slave. One has rights over the other. One works for the other. And the slave has to honour that relationship and to be faithful in it. Now, just keep in mind as well the employer, the employee situation today, and think about that too. So the Christian is to give good service there and to work at it with all his heart as if he's really working for the Lord himself. Notice too from the second half of verse 18 that the Christian's attitude towards his master has got to be the same whether that master is good and considerate or whether he's harsh, whether he's unreasonable, whether he's difficult. And I guess we've all known those sort of employers in our time, haven't we? But, you know, our attitude as a Christian has got to be the same whether they're like that or whether they're really good and excellent. And of course, in one sense, it's easier, isn't it, in the workplace to be a Christian when your employer, when your master is a good one, when he's an excellent one. How wonderful for those employees of Boaz. Do you remember that? Boaz in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. We went through it, didn't we? And we got the clear impression he was a marvellous employee. And he used, in fact, every day he would greet his employees with the word, "The Lord be with you." And, you know, wouldn't that be wonderful today if our employers, you know, "The Lord be with you." This is a marvellous environment, but it's not always like that. And so the Christian faith is tested where the master is harsh, is a bit unfair, maybe callous, maybe a bit very difficult. Of course, the Christian himself may not be excellent. You know, that would be shameful, wouldn't it? And if the Christian fails in his service, then any punishment that he's got to endure would not be to his credit. It would not have any value, would it? And no wonder, you look at the second half of verse 20, it says this: "But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it?" It's not, is it? If you have a beating in those circumstances. And if I may personalise again, I remember receiving corporal punishment from my master at school when it was legal to dish it out. But it was not to my credit because I'd done wrong. But we won't go into that. But coming back to this master-slave relationship then, the real value, the real credit for enduring punishment comes when that punishment has been meted out unjustly, unfairly, by a very harsh master. So how does God want the Christian in that situation to respond to that sort of cruel master? Well, he wants him to endure it in such a way that he shows the Christian values of forgiveness. It's not easy, forgiveness. A lack of vengeance, a lack of hatred. And praying for that for that master, that he might change. And praying also that through your good and Christian conduct, that might in itself be a witness, a Christian witness for that master to change. As Peter says in second half of verse 20, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Well, why is it commendable? Well, firstly, because you will be obeying the Lord's teaching, because what Peter teaches is really what the Lord has taught him, and Peter is passing it on to us. We'll be obeying the teaching. But it's also got the value in it, because it's got that possibility, hasn't it, that the harsh master might be won over to Christ by the Christian conduct which he sees. Now, the normal pattern of behaviour, if I may say that, the normal pattern of behaviour is to respond, isn't it, with good for good, bad for bad. But the Christian behaviour, which is not natural, actually, it's not normal, but it's supernatural through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, is to respond with good when bad is experienced. You see, giving the unexpected can often result in an opening for the good news of Jesus. Why do you behave like that? What's different about you? And so, as we're exhorted to do elsewhere in Scripture, we should always be ready to give a defence, a reason for the hope that is within us. These opportunities may come. And it's commendable too, isn't it, this behaviour, because the Christian is seeking to follow his supreme example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Notice the word called. Now, Peter's described our heavenly calling in verse 9, hasn't he, in this chapter. It tells us how God has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Oh, that's great. We like that calling. But Peter is truthful, isn't he? He doesn't hide from us our earthly calling. As Christ suffered, so we are called to suffer. That's what it says. It is our calling simply because we are God's people. The Bible says this, that those who desire to live in a godly way, following the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ, will at some stage suffer, whether it's overtly or whether it's in a subtle way. This will happen. But Jesus calls us to follow him. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. That word example actually can mean pattern, which is a good way of thinking about Christ's life and conduct as a pattern for ours. We are told, of course, that following Jesus will not be easy. We have to take up the cross and follow him. But in other words, if we're so totally committed and devoted and obedient to Jesus, then that godly and right living will at some stage result in opposition from some, and there'll be an unjust and a harsh reaction. We know how easy it can be to antagonize a boss because you won't laugh at his dirty jokes. It can be easy to, as it were, fall out with fellow employees because you're not willing to join in with the gossip. You're not willing to join in with the backbiting. And so it can result in either one way or the other. It can result in sort of this opposition to you, or it can be an opening because others will want to know why. No suffering is easy, isn't it? It's not pleasant. And the Christian can sometimes feel the injustice of it. But how much more so for our Lord Jesus Christ when we realize the truth about him, which is stated there in verse 22. Look at that, verse 22. He, that's speaking of Jesus, committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. And that's a quotation from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, chapter 53. Yet Jesus, you see, he suffered so unjustly. He who knew no sin, he never sinned, he was perfect. But do you remember how people reviled him when he was hanging on the cross for them? And they would say, oh, if you saved others, save yourself, come down from the cross, then we'll believe you. And they were reviling him and spitting and mocking and ridiculing him, laughing at him. And what was Jesus' reaction to that unjust suffering? What incredible blasphemy against the King of Glory, the one who had left the splendor of heaven, actually, to come into this dark world as the light of the world, that they might know forgiveness of sin. How did Jesus react to such insults? Did he shout back at them? Did he revile them? Did he give as good as he got, as we say? No, look at verse 23. When they held their insults at him, he He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's our example. That's our pattern, how we are to react to unjust suffering. We are to forgive. We are not to respond in that wrong way. We're not to seek avenge, to be avenged. We leave it with God, who will judge justly. You know, that incredible forbearance and long-suffering of our Lord on the cross was in itself a great witness to those around, and in fact resulted in at least two people believing on the Lord Jesus. You remember how the penitent thief turned to the Lord at the very last moment, didn't he? And the Lord told him that he would be with him in paradise that very day. And that soldier, that Roman soldier at the foot of the cross, when he witnessed what Jesus was going through, the excruciating pain, and yet saying such gracious things on the cross and saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How did that, what an impact on that Roman soldier, and at last that he was able to say, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." You know, just as our suffering unjustly is for a purpose, that we might pattern ourselves on Jesus and pray that we might win others over to him, yet Jesus' unjust suffering was for a far greater purpose still. Look at verse 24. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Again, Peter quotes Isaiah 53, speaking prophetically of this suffering Messiah, 700 years before it would happen, but speaking of the one who would come and die for us. And that's the essence of Christianity, isn't it? The cross, Christ bearing our sins in his body on the cross, in our place for our sins. He is our substitute, our sin bearer, our saviour. The sinner is healed, forgiven by those wounds, by the nails in the hands and the feet. These are the wonderful truths of the Bible. As we've been saying this morning, the cross is at the centre of Christianity. Without the cross, there is no Christianity. No wonder, you see, the Apostle Paul said, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." In other words, Paul was saying, if I tell you nothing else, I must tell you about the cross of our Saviour. It's so important, you know, so crucial, so vital, so central. That was Paul's message, crucified for you, you see? Even Edie loves the message. But there we are. The believer set free by a ransom price paid by Jesus on the cross. And for the believer, that's a wonderful message. No condemnation, no fear of the judgment day. There is peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus. What a life-saving message. So as we close, I need hardly ask this question, but I will. Why do we need to hear such a message? Because as verse 25 says, we have all gone astray. We have all done those things which are not pleasing to God. We tend to lead, we follow the lead of others, don't we? We're like sheep in that sense. We've got this natural inbuilt bias to do the wrong thing, but we tend to follow others. We so easily get conformed to the pattern of this world rather than get conformed to the Lord Jesus. We follow other ways. But when you look at Isaiah 53, that's exactly what it says. He says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Everyone. That's what we're like. But Peter is writing to these scattered, persecuted Christians now, saying, that's what you once were like. But now you're no longer that. He says, "You've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls, who is Jesus, the good shepherd." So let me conclude by saying that Christ suffered unjustly on the cross, but when some people observed his conduct, they were won over. That penitent thief, that centurion at the foot of the cross. Christ is our example and our pattern, and we are to follow him in all areas of our lives, all relationships. And today we've been particularly thinking of that master-slave relationship, employer-employee relationship. We have to endure suffering simply because we want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and live that life which is right and godly. And if enduring suffering is for the right reasons, then we know it's commendable before God, it's pleasing to him. And like Jesus, we've simply got to forgive and entrust the situation to our God who judges justly. And praying always that some might be won over to the Saviour by godly behaviour, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Saviour. We thank you for his love for us, that he was willing to go to the cross for us and to suffer that unjust punishment. Please help us to pattern ourselves on Jesus and to follow him in all our ways, in all our relationships. And these prayers we gather together in his name. Amen.